As we look together into the Scriptures today, if you would turn with me to John's first letter, chapter 1. The last time I spoke, I began to look into this letter with you. And we'll review a bit and then move on to the next part. The first letter of John, chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Yeshua Mashiach. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, for writing this part of your word, for inspiring John to record these words from your heart to ours. We thank you that your Spirit is here to help us. We ask that you would speak and that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts soft and tender to respond in Yeshua's name. Amen. We noticed last time that John is using language that indicates that this is no ordinary book. This is not informational, but rather this is a letter written by a man who is telling us of his personal experience. He has experienced something. He is an eyewitness that is reliable, giving authoritative insight into the character of God. In fact, more specifically, into the character of Yeshua, the Messiah. And he starts with talking about that he was from the beginning, indicating that Messiah is fully God. And that he could be touched, he could be heard, he could be looked at, and that he was manifest, that this is God the Son come to be man in human flesh, completely and fully God, but also completely and fully human. And that he is an eyewitness, that he is declaring what the Father has revealed. This is insight that was not gathered by John's intellect or by his investigation, but this was insight that was given to John by the revelation of God the Father. That which we have seen, John declares this to us, and he declares it for two reasons. One is that we would have fellowship together with the Father and with the Son, and that also his joy and ours would be full. And so this letter is really all about life with the Father, with the Son, the Messiah, life with the God who is three persons in one. And this letter is also about the fullness of joy. When you and I genuinely know the true and living God, one of the greatest byproducts of that is joy. More and more, the joy of the Lord will be evident in our life as we grow to know Him with greater and greater intimacy. And this fellowship, it is with the Father and with the Son, it is also with each other. This fellowship, it's a rich blessing of relationship with the living God and relationship with the people of God. And so John is writing to help stimulate these things, the fellowship, the relationship, to stimulate the joy. Then he comes to the next part of his letter. He writes in verse 5, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." Life is all about God. We read in the very first book of the Bible, in the Tanakh, "In the beginning, God." God is the beginning of everything. He's at the beginning. He's before the beginning. From everlasting to everlasting, there is God. From before time began till after time is over, there is God. And life is to be lived in relationship to God. That is how we can live life and know life. John has talked about that. He said Yeshua is the word of life and that he is eternal life. And in his gospel, John would say, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Yeshua Mashiach, whom you have sent. So life is wrapped up in God. If we leave God out, then we are in sad shape. We don't know what life is, really. We don't know what joy is. We don't know what relationship is when we leave God out. David would write in the Psalms that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It is a foolish conclusion to come to from all of the evidence of life. And John begins by saying, we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light. Of all the things that John could have started out with at this very beginning point in his letter, it is interesting that he chooses this statement. He chooses to say that God is light. Now, there are a number of implications from John making this statement. It is a blessing for us to live here in Vancouver because we know the blessing of light. There are so many days that are often dreary and rainy and overcast, and then when the sun comes out, it's like the city comes alive. We love to be outdoors. We love to see the sun and bask in it. These last few days have been wonderful to see the sun. There is brightness. There is a joy. There is even a happiness that comes to us. There is a malady that we've named sad for a lack of light. Seasonal affective disorder because there's a lack of light. And when there is light, there is blessing and positivity. And Scripture concurs with that. Light, brightness, there is a happiness, there is a joy. Light is used to describe the joy that we have in the Lord. Light is used to describe the blessing of the Lord. And John would write in his gospel that his life is the light of people. His life is our light. There are two specific implications for John talking about God being light. Two specific insights that would be helpful to us about the very nature and character of God. The first is that God saying that he is light, John describing that God is light, is saying to us that God is holy. God is morally pure, morally perfect. And the Scripture bears this out. Let's turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. God revealed himself in the light of the burning bush to Moses and instructed Moses that he was to lead his people out of Egypt, the nation of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses then went to the Pharaoh and through a series of supernatural interventions, the people were released. And then they came through the Red Sea. The Red Sea was parted by the power of God. And the Egyptian army then was totally destroyed in the sea. And after that, in chapter 15 of Exodus, there is a time of praise and worship, the song of Moses and Miriam talking, praising and singing and dancing before the Lord. But in verse 11, we read this statement in the Song of Moses. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? At the very heart of God's deliverance is his character as being the holy God. In the book of Leviticus, a couple of different times, Moses writes to us that God says, be holy, for I am holy. God says that I want your character to match my character, and my character is marked by holiness, by purity, by moral perfection. When Solomon built the temple, he dedicated it. And it talks about what happened when the temple was dedicated. In the first book of Kings, chapter 8, we get a glimpse into that moment and again a glimpse into the holiness of God. In 1 Kings chapter 8, and verse 1 and following. Now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is Zion. Therefore all the men of Israel assembled with King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. So all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. Then they brought up the ark of the Lord, the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites brought them up. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. Then the priests brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their two wings over the place of the Ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the Ark and its poles. The poles extended so that the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside, and they are there to this day. Nothing was in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there in Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. As Solomon dedicated the temple and Levites brought the utensils into the temple, the Ark of the Covenant into the most holy place, God himself filled the temple. Later, Solomon would pray and he would say, Lord God of Israel, there is no one like you in heaven above or on earth below, and you keep your covenant and your mercy with your servants who walk before you with all of their hearts. And he would say, who are we that no temple on earth could contain you, because not even the heavens can contain you. And God would manifest himself in his temple, indicated by the cloud of glory, the Shekinah glory. The glory of the Lord would fill the temple. The glory is the outshining of God, of God's inner character. The holiness of God shining forth, and it's bright and it's light. And that gives us hope to know that the glory of God is light. It's positive. There is no darkness in him at all. And then we would see this same glory once again in the prophets in Isaiah chapter 6. In that glorious beginning of Isaiah's ministry, that he would record for us. Isaiah chapter 6. A catastrophic event occurs. The long-reigning King Uzziah died. And Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried out and said to another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Of all the attributes of God that we could praise him for, the heavenly hosts, led by these fiery ones, these burning ones, these seraphim, angelic creatures, perhaps these were the same four living creatures that were surrounding the throne that John recorded seeing in the book of Revelation. of all the things that could be said about God, these closest to God highlight His holiness. And it's emphasized three times, as we have sung this morning already. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. The outshining of God's holiness, His glory, His light. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And as Isaiah looks at this vision, as he sees the glory of the Lord, he hears the posts of the door that were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house is filled with smoke with the cloud of God's glory. And it so impacts Isaiah that he says in verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone." There have been occasions in my walk with the Lord where I have come face to face with God in such a way. When I was younger in my walk with the Lord in university days, I wanted to see the Lord. Have you ever had that desire in your heart? I wanted a vision of the Lord. I wanted to encounter Him. And in my immature thinking, I thought, you know, that would be a glorious feeling. That would be wonderful. But as time has gone on and as years have passed, I've come to see that although it is a great blessing, it is an awesome thing to encounter the Lord. There was one day I was actually watching a Bible conference on TV. And one of the main speakers had gotten up and had a fine message. But then the next speaker got up and he said, "As I was encountering the Lord, I felt like before this gathered company, I simply needed to confess my sins because God had so touched my life." And he simply began to very humbly, very appropriately confess his sins. I remember it vividly. I could not stay seated. I had to fall on my face. The presence of God was in that meeting. I've often thought about that. God came through the TV. I thought God was there. And there have been other occasions like that when I have encountered God, and what it does is it undoes me. And John would describe that too when he has that first vision in the beginning of the book of Revelation. When Yeshua shows up, he hears His voice and he turns around. And one of the things that he describes is that Yeshua is standing there and His face is as bright as the sun. And it says that John falls on his face as though dead. It is a glorious and wonderful thing to be undone, because our God is so glorious and wonderful. He is bright light. He is glory. He is holy. There is no darkness in Him at all. In this fallen world, it's so good to know that our God is holy, that there is not an iota of fallenness in Him. There is not a wrong motive, not a wrong thought, not a wrong desire, not a wrong decision in Him at all. All of His choices are right and good. His judgments are always just. And when we encounter Him, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man," or "I am a woman of something unclean." It may not always be our lips that we sense are unclean, but something of us we will know is unclean. And we will know that we dwell in the midst of a fallen people who have unclean aspects to their being. For our eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This is Yeshua Himself we are seeing in this picture, revealing God to us. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged.'" This is the glorious holiness of God. He never compromises. Shaul, writing in his letter to the Romans, talks about that which I love to think about over and over, that God is just and the justifier. And He is able to do that because Yeshua is the propitiation for our sins. that Yeshua has given his perfect life to pay the just penalty for all of our wrongs, to turn away the righteous and appropriate wrath of God, that we might be totally and completely accepted before him, that we would be clothed with the righteousness of Yeshua, that Yeshua would take all of our sin and bear it on the cross, and then his perfect life, his perfect sacrifice, he would place that upon us. That is the picture of propitiation and justification. And that is how our God can be both holy and merciful, how our God can be just and the justifier. That is a reality I like to think about over and over and over again. That our glorious God, when we come to his presence, when we see his glory, we are captivated by his holiness, we are awed by his holiness, and we fall down knowing our own fallenness, our brokenness, our sinfulness. And he comes and purges us and sets us free. The brightness of the shining of the glory of the Lord. Our God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Many other places speak of his being light. In the letter to Timothy, Shaul would write about the light of God, that he is light. In his first letter to Timothy, in chapter 6, Shaul is writing to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, giving him instruction about how to be a man of God and a spiritual leader in his congregation. And in chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, Shaul writes to him, "But you, O man of God, flee these things, flee the evil things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Messiah Yeshua, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot or blemish until our Lord Yeshua Mashiach's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." Unapproachable light. Throughout these texts, this aspect of the light of God is highlighting his moral purity, his moral perfection, that he is a God of light, of righteousness, of right relationship, of right acting and right thinking. He is the righteous and holy God. And he is totally separate and different and above and beyond us. And yet, through Yeshua, we are invited into a relationship of intimacy with him. And in fact, Yeshua has revealed him. That Isaiah vision in chapter 6 is actually the vision of Yeshua himself. In the book of John, in John's Gospel, chapter 12, John writes about Isaiah in verse 27 and following. Yeshua is talking with his followers. In verse 23 it says, "But Yeshua answered them, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name.' Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Yeshua is talking to his followers and responding to those people who wanted to come and make him king by force. And Philip had come and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip together had told Yeshua. And Yeshua had then said, this is the plan of God for my life. Not that I would avoid death, but that rather I would go through death. That is the reason I have come. And that is my heart's desire, not that I would escape from the hour of death, but that I would glorify the name of my Father. And the Father responded and said, I will glorify you, and I will glorify you yet again through the cross and through the resurrection. And then it says, therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Yeshua answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. And the people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Messiah remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Yeshua said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Yeshua spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Isaiah saw the glory of Yeshua. It was on that occasion that we just read in Isaiah 6. He saw the glory of Yeshua. And Yeshua is talking about himself being light. And this shifts it a little bit from the moral perfection of God to the revelation of God. Light not only reveals to us that God is holy and pure, but light also reveals to us that God delights in making himself known, that God delights in making things clear. I think it is a maxim that we could say that truth is clear. When things get muddy, that's when you and I need to be careful. When things get muddy and murky about God, that's when we need to be careful, because truth doesn't have to be muddy and murky to be mysterious. Truth can be like a crystal clear ocean where you can see all the way to the bottom, but the bottom is hundreds and hundreds of meters down. God is a God of light, and he brings things to light. He reveals. Yeshua did not do things in a corner. Yeshua did things publicly, and the scriptures talk about that. And Yeshua said, everything that is hidden is going to come out into the light. There are, of course, deep and wonderful things that seem to be hidden to us, and there are moments when things seem to be confusing to us. But God moves in a way to bring us to clarity. David writes about this in one of his Psalms, in Psalm 36. He talks about how the light of God brings clarity and insight. In Psalm 36, in verse 7, he is extolling the character of God. And he says, how precious is your loving kindness, O God, your hesed, your graciousness, your steadfast love. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. God reveals for the purpose that we may see what is right and true, what is just, what is accurate. Our God is a God of light, and that means He shows us what reality really is. He shows us how life is to be lived. That is why I think John brings this particular attribute of God to the forefront in his letter. God is light. Everything begins with God because God is light. He shows us the way. He shows us how to live. He shows us what's true. He shows us about life. You and I have all had the experience of walking into a dark room and stumbling over something. And then we switch on the lights and we see, oh, that's what I stumbled over. If I turned on the light, I could have avoided that. There have been times I've been walking outside and it's gotten dark on me. And I've had to slow down the pace because I didn't want to stumble over something. When we walk with the Lord, He shines His light on our path. He shines His light so that we can see the next steps ahead. And we can see what is real, what life is really all about. We can see that our lives are headed in a great direction. We can see that we aren't there yet, but we can see what's coming, and it's glorious. Yeshua talked about Himself being the light. Isaiah again described Yeshua as the light. He talked about the servant of the Lord in his book in chapter 42. He said, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." It's Isaiah 42 and verse 1. And then, later in that same chapter, he says, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles." Isn't that glorious? That all people are included in Yeshua's offer of shining the light. That it is too small a thing, Isaiah would say later, it is too small a thing that his servant, that Yeshua, the Messiah, should be his servant just to raise up the tribes of Jacob. But he is sent to not only restore and preserve the ones of Israel, but I will also give you as a light to the nations, to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth, that there would be open of blind eyes, that prisoners would be brought out of prison, that those who sit in darkness from their prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Yeshua is the light of the world. He is the revelation of God. He opens God to us so that we can see the true and accurate character of God. Yeshua would say in his final night on earth to his disciples in John 14, he said, "I have been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip," because Philip asked, "Show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Yeshua said, "I've been with you so long, Philip, don't you know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or at least believe for the sake of the works themselves." Yeshua is saying, "I and the Father are one. When you see me, you see what God is like. You are seeing God." Yeshua reveals to us the light of all God is. The Tanakh, the Torah, the writings, the prophets, all of these speak of the God who is just like Yeshua. There is no one God of the Tanakh and another God of the Barit HaDashah. It is the same God, and He is just as holy in both covenants. He is just as loving and compassionate and merciful in both covenants. There may be some things that we don't fully understand, But the reality is that Yeshua has revealed this one true God, that He is good all the time, that He is holy all the time, and that He is also merciful and compassionate all the time. In the light of Yeshua, we see the glory of God, the outshining of His holy character. We see reality. I love to think about the story of Shaul's coming to faith. In chapter 9 of the book of Acts, Shaul encounters the reality that Yeshua and that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Shaul is a righteous man. Shaul has lived by the law of God his whole life. He has hidden the Word of God in his heart. And externally, he has kept the whole law of God. And when Yeshua showed up on the scene, and later on, as He passed off the scene and His followers began to declare His glory and His praises, Shaul concluded that Yeshua was a fraud. And he concluded that the followers of Yeshua were headed the wrong direction and taking Israel in a dangerous direction. And therefore, he must do all that he could to stamp out this heretical movement. And so in line with that, he had been at the feet of the people who were stoning Stephen when he gave testimony to Yeshua. Shaul had been there and watched that happen. And those who stoned Stephen had laid their garments at the feet of Shaul. Shaul had heard the witness of this man, and still his heart was hard. And then it says in Acts chapter 9 that Shaul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, and he went to the high priest. And he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Shaul, Shaul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Yeshua." Can you imagine what Shaul must have felt at that moment? Here he was, dedicated to the God of Israel, to following the law, familiar with the Tanakh from beginning to end. Here he was, and who was speaking to him? None other than the Messiah, who he thought was dead, but is alive and well. "I am Yeshua, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And so the natural response, trembling and astonished, he said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Shaul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. The glory of the Lord shone upon Shaul. And even though his eyes were blind, his eyes were opened. The light of the Lord shone upon his heart. I think it was a great gift from the Lord to give Shaul 3 days of blindness. I can just imagine that in those 3 days, all of the texts of the Tanakh were cycling through his heart and mind. And suddenly, everything was fitting together, making sense. Of course, of course, of course, certainly Yeshua is the Messiah. How could I have been so blind? And Shaul never got over this. And the light of Yeshua was a revelation of reality to him. From that moment on, his life was dedicated to the advance of Yeshua as the Messiah. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. When He comes and reveals Himself to us, and shows us that he is light. He shows us that he is holy, completely and thoroughly holy. No darkness in him at all. And we sense our own fallenness and we come and bow before him and we depend on him to come and cleanse us through Yeshua. And he comes to us in light and reveals to us reality. And he reveals to us how life is to be lived and reveals to us who he is so that we could know and trust him. And then he gives us his wonderful word, which he says his word is light too. A light to our path, a lamp for our feet. This tells us, this place in John's letter, to highlight this about God, it says to us that life is all about God and that God is all about life. That the very center of life is really worship. And the one we worship is the one who is spotless, pure, righteous, just, and holy, deserving of all our praise all the time. And so John will then begin to unravel and open up for us what that means, that as he is in the light, you and I are to also walk in the light. Let's bow together in prayer. We thank you, Father, for making us, and then for revealing yourself to us and showing us the beauty of your person, the splendor of your nature. We thank you, Father, that you have helped us understand what reality is, what life is all about. And we are so glad it's about you, a person, the living God. And we are thankful that you are a God who delights to be known, that you have revealed yourself to us in the face of Yeshua and in the text of your word. How thankful we are for the gift of your word and your Messiah to us and your Spirit who helps us. Father, this day, help us to enjoy the light of your character, the light of your person, the light of life, Yeshua. And help us, Lord, to grow in worship and in bowing before you and in proclaiming you to others, that your light could spread throughout the earth. Thank you so much. We praise you that you are light. We pray all this in Yeshua's name. Amen.